We're going to open our Bibles once again in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. We come this evening to the final part of this little study in the prayer of Jabez. 1 Chronicles 4. And we'll read all 10 of the verses this evening. We started off reading all 10 and then we took a little break from having to try to pronounce all of the words. But this evening, one final time, we'll read down through the opening 10 verses. 1 Chronicles 4, the verse 1. The sons of Judah, Perez, Hezron, and Carmi, and Hur, and Shobal. And Rahiah, the son of Shobal, begat Jahath. And Jahath begat Ahumai and Lahad. And these are the families of the Sorathites. And these were of the father of Etam, Jezreel and Ishma and Idbash. And the name of their sister was Ahazahel, a Punai. And Penuel, the father of Gedor, and Ezer, the father of Husha. These are the sons of Hur, the firstborn of Ephrathah, the father of Bethlehem. And Asher, the father of Tekoa, had two wives, Helah and Nara. And Nara bare him Ahuzam and Hefer, and Temani and Ahashatari. These were the sons of Nara. And the sons of Helah were Zeroth and Jezor and Ethnan. And Koz begat Anub and Zobibah and the families of Aharahel, the son of Haram. And Jabez was more honourable than his brethren. And his mother called him his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou would bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's just still ourselves in God's presence afresh. Heavenly Father, we bow before thee. We pray that as we have read thy word and now as we come to consider this final part in the prayer of Jabez, that thou wilt speak to us. We thank thee that this is the infallible word of God. And all doctrine even can be gathered from it because it is thy word. It's not simply the thoughts or the meditations of a man, but rather this is the inspired word of God. And Father, we come to thee even now and we pray that thou wilt speak to us, that thou wilt teach us, and O God, that thou wilt encourage us. Hear and answer prayer and glorify thy Son in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Michael Faraday is a name which might not mean very much to many, but within the scientific world, he is a very famous name indeed. During his life, he discovered electromagnetic induction, in other words, moving electric current through conductors. One particular occasion, he had a lecture, and he gave that lecture for over an hour, during which he held his audience completely spellbound. The end of the lecture, he then performed an experiment which was so unbelievable, but yet at the same time so undeniable, that when he completed that particular experiment, he sat down for a moment, and the entire building thundered with applause and cheers. The Prince of Wales, who would later become King Edward VII, he rose and proposed a motion of congratulations to Faraday, which was duly seconded, and again was unanimously passed by rapturous applause once again. The congregation or the audience that was there then grew silent. They waited for Faraday to step forward to accept the applause and accept the congratulations and to say a word in closing. But he never appeared. They looked around the cloud, as it were, etched forwards in their seats. They were looking, where is Faraday? He was sitting there. But during their applause, he had slipped out. You see, it was prayer time. It was a prayer meeting in his church. The great scientist of world renown was an elder in a little church of only 20 members. And yet even though he was famous, even though he was a great scientific mind, yet he never put anything before the place and the time of prayer. And I trust over these weeks together that you have been able to see the emphasis and the importance that we have sought to place upon prayer as we have looked at the man Jabez and his prayer life. The man who was called Sorrow, and yet the man who was more honourable than all his brethren. The man who depended upon the Lord for everything in every situation and every season. He knew what it was to call upon the Lord. He knew what it was to turn to the Lord, not to rest in any laurels or any strengths of his own, but rather to lift his heart, to lift his eyes heavenward. Whether that was the cry of general blessing, "Oh, that thou would bless me indeed," or the more specific requests to enlarge the coast, to give progress, to give God's presence, to give God's protection. He only ever looked to the Lord. He only ever depended upon the Lord. And oh, for such Christians in the church. Oh, that each Christian in the Church of Christ would be men and women of prayer like Jabez. John Blanchard, he says, we need more Christians for whom prayer is the first resort and not the last. Prayer is vital for our existence. It's vital for the existence of the local congregations. This church will not survive if God's people are not praying. This church will not prosper in any way. There will be no life in the church. There will be no life in the preacher. There will be no life in the testimony of the church in the area without the prayers of God's people. To keep alive that connection of communication with heaven through our mediator, Jesus Christ. E.M. Bounds, a man who wrote prolifically about the place and the practice of prayer, he wrote on one occasion, and he says, prayer honours God. It acknowledges his being, it exalts his power, it adores his providence, and it secures his aid. Prayer changes things. It's a phrase I've said every week as we have looked at the life of Jabez. And as we conclude our little study this evening, may it be impressed upon us afresh. Prayer changes things. We've looked at those specific requests over the last number of weeks. His prayer for progress, his prayer for God's presence, his prayer for God's protection. We come to the final of the specific requests this evening, and it's prayer for praise. It's prayer for praise. Because in verse 10 he says that thou wouldst keep me from evil. And then he says this, that it may not grieve me. I have to say, I struggled with this particular request. And I struggled specifically with the wording. He has just asked, Lord, keep me from evil. And you would automatically, in my head anyway, I automatically would think and would say, well, he'll then say, keep me from evil that it may not grieve thee. Not me. Thee. That God, we don't want to grieve you with our lifestyles. We don't want to grieve you with our sins. But he doesn't say that. And I thought about this in this study, and I considered and meditated, because surely the desire, the prayer of the heart of the child of God is that we do nothing to grieve the Lord. That we do not yield to temptation, that we do not go against the Lord, that we do not go against his word. Surely we fear the Lord with that godly fear, and we do not want to sin against him because we do not want to grieve him. But Jabez doesn't say that. He says, and he finishes off his prayer request, that it may not grieve me. And we know it wasn't wrong what he prayed, because the closing words of verse 10 is, God granted him that which he requested. So God blessed him for this prayer request. So why does he pray that he, Jabez, will not be grieved? You know, the more I thought about this request, the more I thought about the first catechism. in both our shorter and indeed the first catechism and the larger catechism. In the larger catechism, of course, it's the same question, what is man's chief aim or man's chief end? In the larger catechism, the answer is man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and to fully enjoy him forever. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so if we're saved, if we're walking with the Lord, we will seek to be like him. We will seek to praise him. The work of the Spirit of sanctification within us will cause us not only to die more and more unto self and unto sin, but the work of sanctification will cause us to abhor sin. That as we go through life, that the longer we're in the Christian life, the greater the work of sanctification. Not only will we sin less and desire sin less, but we'll hate sin more. We will come to the point in our lives where we cry like Paul, "O wretched man that I am." We're not content to be in sinful bodies. We're not content to have any sinful practices. And when we find ourselves to sin, then it will cause us to grieve. It will cause us to lament. You think of Peter, when he denied the Lord Jesus, Christ looked at him. It tells us that Peter went out having remembered God's word. He wept bitterly. One look at the Savior broke him because he realized what a sin was doing. Caused him to remember how holy and how righteous God is and how awful his sin was. Christians are not perfect. We do sin at times. We do give in to temptation. And if we're walking with the Lord, if we're seeking to have that close relationship with the Lord, those times whenever we sin, it will upset us. It will hurt us. It will grieve us. It will anger us that we are weak, that we're so frail, that we give in. Jabez was a man who sought to walk with the Lord. That's why he desired to be kept from sin. He longed to have a life that was pleasing unto the Lord. That brought praise and honour and glory unto the Lord. If you're grieving, then it's highly likely you're not praising. There's no blessing in bitterness. Child of God, remember in this life and in this world, there is nothing more important for a Christian to be employed in than the act of praise. John Calvin, he says, the most holy service that we can render to God is to be employed in praising his name. Another commentator, he says, no duty almost is more pressed in both testaments than this of rejoicing in the Lord. It is no less a sin not to rejoice than not to repent. A child of God has experienced salvation. A child of God that has experienced peace with God. A child of God that is saved ought to be rejoicing. And praising God. Praising God for what he's done. We should never allow sin to overshadow us or to take that joy from us. I love that hymn. It reminds us that we as the children of God, we've the right to shout and to sing. For the way is growing bright. Our souls are on the wing. We're going by and by to the palace of the King. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But if we sin, it's grieving us because it's grieving God. But we ought to be praising. We're adopted into the King's family. There ought to be joy and praise coming from our hearts, coming from our lips. Christ is our Savior. Christ is our elder brother. Christ is our Lord. And yet, sadly, there are times that Christians become more like the children of Israel in Babylon. You remember the Babylonians. The Israelites are there in captivity. The Babylonians looked at them. They knew the Israelites. You are meant to be singers. You're meant to be happy people. You're meant to be the ones that just go everywhere singing. Babylonians, come over to them. Will you not sing? Psalm 137 verse 4 says this: how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Why were they in a strange land? Their own sin. They broke the covenant with God. They turned their backs. They rebelled. They went after the false gods. And God allowed them to be taken down into Babylon. Their sin grieved themselves that they couldn't sing. You know, it is a sad testimony to see a miserable Christian. We should be the happiest people in the world. And the closer you walk with Christ and the more that you're in close union and fellowship with Him, the greater the smile ought to be. The greater the joy ought to be. The greater the praise ought to be. And so that prayer needs to be offered, even as it was by Jabez: Lord, keep us from evil. Why? That it may not grieve me. That we can live, that we can witness, that we can praise. He had those specific requests: progress, presence, protection, praise. But I leave you with this as we close. Not only the attributes of his prayer that we've looked at, but then the answer to prayer. Because it says at the end of this verse, God granted him that which he requested. Isn't it wonderful to see, to hear a child of God who prays in faith? Not simply a child of God that just says words, but a child of God that prays in faith. One who then also is led by the Spirit, meaning that one who prays in accordance with the will of God. To see, to hear them led by the Spirit of God in prayer, to hear them cry and to pour out their hearts, and to have those words even guided, and the prayer requests are offered in accordance with God's word. 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. What did Christ say? Ask. It shall be given unto you. James 4, 2. He says, ye have not because ye ask not. But then he goes on. Sometimes that verse in James 4 and 2, it's just taken, and people just lift that little verse all on its own and just take it completely away. But James goes on, verse 3, and verse 3 is important. Because James 4, verse 3, he says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. You know, sometimes we pray good requests, proper petitions, but we're praying them with the wrong spirit, with the wrong heart. It is possible, and it does happen. You may even ask the Lord, Lord, save souls. Lord, save loved ones. But it is possible to pray such requests from selfish desires in your own heart. Because you're praying, Lord, save souls, because you want that joy. You want something for yourself. You want the Lord to move in 6 Mile Cross. Why? So that you are lifted. You can even make it where it comes, where it's more important about how you'll feel. What people might say or what people might think. And so even as James speaks about there in James 4 and 3, that you're consumed with your lusts. And those legitimate prayers are covered over with your lusts. Do you know when we pray that which is right from a heart which is right? Where we're not seeking anything for ourselves, but rather we're seeking God to be honored. We're seeking God to be glorified. We're seeking God's will, and we're only seeking His will. Answers come. Again, John Calvin, he says, the answer to our prayers is secured by the fact that in rejecting them, God would in a certain sense deny His own nature. After all, Psalm 84 and 11 says, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. You're walking uprightly, your heart's the Lord's, your mind's the Lord, your will's the Lord's. There's no selfishness in anything. The Lord will not withhold anything from you. You think of the life of George Mueller. George Mueller was a man who knew what it was to pray. He knew what it was and what it meant to pray, but he also knew what it was to receive answers to prayer. He could pray and give thanks for food, even though there wasn't a scrap of food on the table. By the time he finished giving grace, the door knocked and somebody was there with bread. He never had money, and yet he had 5 orphanages. And all of those children with all of those needs, and God met every one of those needs. George Mueller knew what it was to pray. George Mueller took everything to the Lord. And he would write, and he said this, I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk about, when I lie down, and when I rise up. The answers are always coming. Jabez prayed. And I believe this was not a one-off prayer. I believe this was his life's prayer. We've looked at life prayers before. We thought in the past of Caleb. Caleb continually prayed, Lord, give me this mountain. Caleb prayed for 40 years to get that mountain. And I believe Jabez prayed day after day, Lord, bless me indeed. Lord, enlarge my coast. Lord, that thine hand might be with me, that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And even when God answered the prayer, I don't believe Jabez stopped praying. I believe when God blessed him one day, he got up the next day and says, Lord, bless me indeed again. You know, sometimes when God in mercy answers our prayers, we stop praying. You've maybe got a prayer list at home. One of those prayer requests, you can tick it off. God's answered that prayer. And you stop praying. You're thinking, well, God's been gracious to me with one thing. I'll back off now. I don't want to be greedy. And so in a sense, we limit God. We might have a list of 10 names. And we get one name answered, we get one name saved, we get one name restored, and you just stop. Yet God's standing going, right, I'm ready to give you more. I can give you more than you can ever ask or even think. You've only 20 names in your list, I can give you 40. Jabez, I believe, got up every morning and Jabez prayed this prayer. Lord, bless me. Lord, enlarge my coasts. Whenever the coasts were enlarged, I believe Jabez went back. Lord, enlarge my coasts. Some people look and go, no, you've already gained so much extra land. No, I need more, Lord, enlarge my coasts. I believe not only was it the life's prayer, but I believe you look at this man as he prayed it, his passion never diminished. Lord, oh, that thou would bless me indeed. Passion still there. The persistence, I don't believe, ever decreased. He kept going and going to the Lord. The importunity in prayer is there with Jabez. He unbinds again. He says Christ puts importunity as a distinguishing characteristic of true praying. Jabez was more honourable than his brethren because Jabez prayed. Passionate, persistent, petitioning prayer. And God answered. Yea, God granted him that which he requested. Oh, that we would all be like Jabez. That we truly would be taught what it is to pray. And we would pray from the heart with such passion. Never stopping. Never backing off. Never giving up. Never giving in. Oh, that thou would bless me indeed, enlarge my coasts. Oh, may that be the prayer of our hearts, even as Jabez prayed. The Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening.